Praise God. Really good to see you tonight. I couldn't help but think tonight about 8 years ago tonight when it was an entirely different emotion for me. I'm not speaking for anybody else here, but when I saw an election that had every potential, and as it turned out, the actual effect of changing a nation into something that it had never been. And I remember feeling sucker punched and almost hopeless in a way. And I realized at the time, I'm placing way too much weight in an office. But at the same time, we can see after 8 years that our country is filled with hate that was on the wane back in those days. Our economy has literally gone south, and regardless of the propaganda, has not returned. People are absolutely at wit's end in so many places today. But you know what? My heart is really broken for what I've seen. I talked to my boy in L.A. this morning, and he said, I'm not even looking forward to going to work today. I'm the only conservative I know, and he works with an actor, Lorna was telling me that Tanner was saying pretty much the same thing out in Santa Cruz, California today. And what grieves me, to be honest, is that while I think we have such a feeling of relief in some ways today, at the same time, there is this divide where other people are feeling literally afraid for their lives, which is kind of bizarre in a ways. But, you know, here's the thing I hope that will be as a takeaway from what we've experienced this last 18 months. Used to be, in my growing up years, you could start to see the fringes of it, but it used to be that the media would keep us honest. I could actually have journalism that could be non-biased and tell the facts and let you decide for yourself. But we are now locked into basically state-run media, at least by one party. And you have to understand going forward, folks, that you cannot listen to that group of people and take your worldview from it. Or you will constantly be afraid for your life. You'll constantly be afraid of everybody that's not like you. The process has been to divide us into interest groups and then promise certain things to each of those groups to get them as a voting block in your favor. And that is the most outrageous of politics. And the phrase that we have on our money, one nation under God, needs to be revisited, because we're a unique nation. When I travel the world the last few years, people have asked me, what in the world are you guys doing over there? Don't you understand that when you cough, the world catches a cold? And yet we've been playing some very serious games with lives. And regardless of which side of this conflict, the parties, if you will, that we might find ourselves tonight, I really want to encourage us to embrace the moment. Here's why. I heard a prophecy, and I pay very little attention to most things that erupt during a election season, because usually there's a lot of legends going on and being spread around. But this was the truth, and I heard it with my own ears, and many of you have heard it too, as a prophecy by a firefighter who had been injured and was disabled and spent weeks in fasting and prayer about just general things. And in the process of that, the Lord spoke to him and gave him a prophecy 5 years ago. When I heard it, he said 5 years ago, and that was a while back. And the prophecy said basically that Donald Trump would become the president of the United States. And then he said other things about it that were just unique and very, very accurate. And normally those things don't really affect me too much. But this one, I was getting ready to go preach at a church in Texas when I heard it that morning getting ready. And I mean, literally, I became transfixed by it. And it just buoyed my spirit. And I realized the oppression that I had been operating under and the feel that our country was really heading into the Armageddon experience. That's really the way it felt. And when I heard that prophecy, it just began to buoy me up. Not because of the man, but because God was ordaining something in answer to prayer. Because there's probably been more prayer offered up for our nation in the last 8 years than there had been in the previous 80. Because prosperity has a tendency to make us lazy spiritually. And so folks have gotten on their knees. And like it or not, I read to the congregation 8 years ago the scripture from Romans 13, it said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I struggle with that because I go to Zimbabwe where the authorities have raped and pillaged a nation and still do. And I said, but my command is not to figure out why I should pray and serve and honor. My job is to do it. God's big enough to put people in play. And so tonight, the shoe might be on the other foot for many. There might be many, even in this room tonight, that are grieving as though they lost a loved one. But the Church of Jesus Christ in the election that has just transpired actually voted their faith for a change. Not for personality. That's the interesting thing. God made sure that the personalities got uncovered on both sides. And we had to look at the issues for a change rather than our hero worship. God doesn't want us trusting a man. God wants us trusting his principles. And I believe this. If the Lord put his hand on Donald J. Trump, then he is going to be receiving grace that he knows not of. We have plenty of reports that pastors around the nation have been meeting with him for some time. And no less than James Dobson reports that the man has been born again. And he admitted to them in private meetings that he's a baby Christian and he needs a lot of help. So you got Ben Carson, you got Huckabee, you got others around that are in close and maybe on cabinet positions or whatever. But the bottom line is, if God wanted to use a Doberman, he could use a Doberman. And it is my sense tonight that the Lord has given us a personality akin to a Winston Churchill type individual that has a forehead of iron, you know, and he's actually accomplished something in his life when he wasn't being paid by the government, which our last administration, they had 8% of their leaders had ever taken a paycheck in private firms. Everything else was colleges and government, you know, so we kind of had the faculty lounge running the country. But now we got somebody that has shown that he knows how to put things together, and I'm just saying, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be playing gotcha. We want to be, you know, we got on our knees Sunday and prayed for our nation and this election just like so many people did. We need to stay there, folks. Because here's the deal. This country is in serious, serious decline. $20 trillion debt can sink us. We have the most racial unrest that we've ever seen since the 1960s. And it was generated on purpose to divide us. I'm telling you, that is so sad. And we need to be the people that are trying to turn that around. And if God gives us power and authority, politically or otherwise, it is not to be used for personal gain or party building. It is to be used for the least among us and the greatest among us likewise. It's not the rich against the poor, or the black against the white, or the brown against the yellow. It is us as a people. That's it. So the bottom line tonight is I want to encourage us. You feel almost guilty to celebrate. Because some of us have lived in almost a constant state of mourning because of seeing now that good is actually called evil. And evil is now called good. And that didn't used to be that way. And that's a word from God's Bible that says, that's a sign of a time that's going to bring judgment. And if judgment comes, let it first begin at the house of God. So let's first judge ourselves before we become critical. Let's just take this moment, and one of the most wonderful opportunities that the church has ever had is about to unfold right now, because there has never been a time since 1929, I believe it is, since there was a Republican president, which is a conservative kind of lifestyle that more is akin to the Bible, and House and Senate together at one time, 1929, last time. Now, I've been believing, and I've probably said it to many, and many of you have heard me say it, that I believe that God was going to give the church a reprieve. I believed it. I still believe it, that we're going to get a reprieve. And now maybe we've got some leverage to do some things to help our country. The problem is this. Hope has been decimated in so many people, so that an entire generation, we call them the millennials and others of that age group, they really don't expect life to be very much better than it is right now. I remember days like that right prior to Ronald Reagan coming on the scene, when Jimmy Carter was the president and we had the same fiscal malaise that we've got now. We've had the same embroiling in stupid conflicts around the world and poorly run military dealings and so forth and so on. Interest rates for homes were 15 to 20%. Couldn't afford a home. No one could. And people were downsizing their expectations and people, you know, just trying to get by. And we felt like a third world country almost there for a while. And Ronald Reagan came on the scene and they treated him exactly like they've treated Donald Trump. But he had a fun personality. He was funny. He knew how to touch people's lives and he really cared about people. And he turned that thing around and installed hope back into the country. And the greatest economic resurgence that this country has ever seen happened at that time. And interestingly enough, the policies that are being espoused now are exactly the same policies from that time. And it can turn around quick. So here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that the contrast of opportunity and hope that may be available in God, and even in society at large, will once again dawn on a generation, because the millennial generation is such a cool generation because they want authenticity. They're willing to put it on the line. Unfortunately, their trust has been in man and man's programs for sustenance. I'm looking to see that generation and subsequent generations get turned on to the fact that there's a God in heaven. And he knows how to run things. And if you learn to trust him and step out with him and believe him, the sky's the limit. I'm looking to see the blue skies again. We've lived under clouds for quite a while. And we've learned to not expect much. And we've learned to suspect everybody. But, and I want to take you to the scriptures now to say, here's what I want us to do about it. This is practical stuff. At Romans 12, if you would turn there with me, these are one of the listings of gifts of the kingdom that God gives out. And I want you to see this with me, to see that these are very proactive. I'm concerned, as somebody came to me right before worship was over today, and said, my heart is just broken for the people that are so broken right now. I was watching Hillary's concession speech today, and those faces reminded me of our faces 8 years ago. Those are our people. Those are our people. You know, and I've wondered, I haven't been able to figure out what they want the world to look like as liberals. And somebody explained it to me, explained it on the radio. The guy's brilliant man, brilliant scholar. He says, when you break it down, the liberal concept is basically like the Christian concept of governance, except that the government supplies what God supplies to the Christian. And in order for the government to do that, it's got to take from you and me and give it to somebody else so that everybody's equally impoverished. It's a zero-sum game where there's only so much. And if somebody's rich, then they've got to give it to somebody who's not. And societies don't work that way. There's no incentive for anybody to risk and invest or do anything. Why would you? And so the whole world begins to level out and becomes gray. There's no excitement. You're just getting by. And if you ever have traveled to a communist country, you'll see that even their buildings reflect it. When I went to the Ukraine years ago, there was nothing in town except gray buildings. Unimaginative, rough concrete buildings. And it was a gray world with no color and no imagination and no hope. There was neon signs that were on the tops of the buildings. There was nothing else that was lit up. And they were now dark because it was after the Iron Curtain fell. And I asked the man that was hosting us, I said, what do those signs say? He says, this one right here says, a man's value consists of his worth to the state. We weren't far from that, folks. We weren't far from that. There's no dreams in places like that. And so what God's about to do is he's about to unleash us. I felt such a surge of faith this morning after seeing that God had done such an amazing turnaround that everyone said was impossible. And the church has been put directly in front of an open door at this point. So here's what I want us to do. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the option that we have. This body we've been given and the gifts that we have attendant don't just belong to us. It's not every man for himself. In this sense, we are a family. And so what he's saying to us is, look, I want everybody to see their giftings and abilities and their substance, whatever that is. I want you to see that as available to God. Present it to him. And that's what we call sanctifying it. In the temple, they had vessels that were sanctified, set before God, prayed over, and allocated only to his service. That's the kind of word we're looking for here. Present yourselves and as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that is rational service. That's the word there, rational service in the original. In other words, if you really understand what God is calling us to, the only way to be rational about your life is to present yourself for his use. Wouldn't it be amazing, even in a church like this, we're probably abnormal in this sense of the word, is that about half of our people, and most of our people go to a small group, which is totally unusual. And then secondly, we have this huge pool of volunteers, which allow us to do so much more than we could ever pay staff to do. And at the same time, the people that are doing that are growing. You don't grow if you have a gift and don't use it. In fact, God apparently will take your gift that's not being used and wasted and give it to somebody else, according to the parable Jesus taught. Bottom line here, and I can't say that that's really a doctrine, I'm just saying that parable was an illustration of that. And look at this, secondly. And do not be conformed or squeezed into the mold of this world. How would that happen? Well, as I said before, we have to get it through our head that virtually everything coming across the airwaves today, whether it's entertainment, news, or commentary, from virtually all the networks now is overwhelmingly, virtually, totally of this liberal camp. And remember what I said about that, is they're doing much of what the church should be doing, but the state is God. Okay? That's why they're so motivated in many cases. And some of the things they're doing we would never do because the Word of God precludes it. But the bottom line is the motive there is to serve society in these particular ways and to turn society in certain ways. But we have to be very careful what we allow to influence us. Are you there? According out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you think about, you tend to bring about. And the fact of it is that we're to be meditating on the law of the Lord day and night and being molded in that way. But here's the thing. So many of us are literally being washed over and marinated every day in the culture that's anti-Christ. We've sucked up so much of worldly thinking that we can't think clearly. In fact, when you take God out of the center of your thoughts, you will soon be making very, very foolish decisions. He's Lord if he's in the center. If he's the first one you consult about what you believe and what you think and what your actions should be. If that's the case and you're obedient to that, then you're practicing lordship by definition. If you don't, and you only think, well, that's what the Bible says, but I think, you're on a slippery slope. Do not be conformed, or the same word there is transfigured, when Jesus was transfigured, is coming up here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. In other words, that you may act out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what I believe is our open door. I believe in times of transition like this that people are sensitive and maybe even oversensitive. In the next few weeks, months, years, I don't know, we're going to find there are a lot of people that are feeling very anxious and very angry because they've invested so much in this liberal philosophy that has been shoved down our throats lately. And they're hopeless because who's going to take care of me now? Well, first of all, the Bible says you ought to take care of yourself. Half our nation is getting a check from the government. We can't do this for very long. On the other hand, when creativity and the entrepreneurial spirit dies, basically the nation is just on life support. God is going to do some things to let visions and dreams come back to people and hope come back to people and excitement come back to people and dreams come back to people. And at the end of time, the Spirit of God promises that he's going to come upon on the old and the young alike. Old men are going to be dreaming dreams and young men are going to be having visions. That's what God said. He said, I'm going to pour out a spirit upon all flesh, and these are some of the symptoms of what's going to happen. And right now, we have a moment where people can breathe deep and maybe hope that there's a possibility of that again. Like it was when Reagan came, I'm telling you, it's like a repeating of history, except on steroids. Because Reagan had an opposing House and Senate. But now, if we can get our stinking acts together, we might be able to serve this nation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This isn't political, man. This is kingdom. God sets up systems so that kingdom can work. He funded it. We can do some things as a church. We need to be looking at our community and where you work. I talked to people today, just right before church, that said, I'm just so, you know, I work around people that are part of that whole culture, and they're just hurting. Well, that's where we come in. We don't want to gloat and be arrogant about this. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, we got to put our money where our mouth is here. We got opportunities, and we need to start real close to home with those things. We need to say, I'm not just coming to church. I am the church. I don't just have some capabilities. I have some gifts, and gifts must be stewarded. They must be used because they're God's means of distributing grace to people in need. So here's the deal. I believe every one of us are going to be running into folks in these next few weeks that are tenderized and hurting and frustrated, maybe hopeless, maybe fearful. And we're going to be right there to pour in oil and wine, not salt. Somebody told me today that their five-year-old was at school. And some of the other kids said, we just need to have that guy assassinated and the vice president too. How would you like to be a five-year-old and have that pumped into you? See, that's where we're at today. End justifies means. Never will forget when Mitt Romney was in this process and Harry Reid forwarded a story that Mitt had not paid his taxes. Well, Mitt had paid his taxes. And when Harry was confronted about it after the election, he just smiled and said, it worked, didn't it? See, that stuff has got to go. That stuff should be prosecuted. People should not be allowed to get by with that kind of thing. This is big stuff. And as Christians, we don't want to be preaching down at people. We want to be serving people. You see what I'm saying? Like I said, I almost feel guilty about celebrating because I know there's such angst amongst the population out there for many people. But here's our chance. Here's our chance to show that Jesus is good, that God's people are good, and we're extensions of his hands to the community. And God's going to give some great ideas to people. Believe me, he will. And he's going to find faith in the earth when he comes back. And we're not going to just be, somebody said one time, the church is like a guy going down for the third time, and Jesus is going to come back and save it at that point. No, he's not. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So what better time when there's such pain, such avarice, such distrust, such ugliness being thrown back and forth, to be people that pour in oil and wine and become healers. Instructing, I love the scripture says, instructing in meekness those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure God would grant them repentance. I'm thankful someone did that for me. And I think it's awesome if we can be the kind of people that will do that for someone else. This could be the greatest influx of people into the kingdom that we've seen for a long time. And I know I'm painting this big picture here today, but folks, I've lived long enough to know that this is an extremely, extremely rare opportunity. And we are the people that God wants to use to heal things. Let me take you on just a little further here tonight. Look at verse 3. It says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, that's basically says don't think much of yourself to a lot of people. That's not what that scripture means. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think soberly. Soberly just definitely means think appropriately, accurately. So here, what do we think? Do we think I'm just an old sinner saved by grace and I don't really have much to offer? Or do we think I am a child of God. I'm a prophet, priest, and king in the kingdom of God. I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. I am called to be salt and light. I'm called to make a difference. I'm called to bring healing. I'm called to bring restoration. That's what I think. And I understand full well that it is not of me, but it is through me. That's God's plan. So we want to think soberly, not condescendingly of ourselves. Some people think that real humility is being condescending about yourself. Oh, I'm just really not too much. God doesn't make junk. So you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made to be a vessel of the highest order of information that could ever be given to another human being. There's no expiry date on our message. It never runs out of style. Every human being needs to avail themselves of our message because it's the only road to heaven. It is the only road to an eternity that any living person would ever want to conceive of trying out. And God's invested it in us. So think soberly. Don't think you're the best thing since sliced bread, but just understand that you are awesome. Because of what's in you. And you need to behave yourself accordingly. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. That's another cool thing. I've learned this in building a church or building a business. If I think I've got everything and I can do everything, that business or that church or that organization is going to be very small. It's going to be very ineffective because there is no breadth of opportunity, breadth of service capability there. But when you staff your weaknesses, when you bring people on that have gifts as good as yours or better than yours in different areas, suddenly you can multiply effectiveness. And when we understand that, some people in church get real jealous of other people with certain gifts and positions and all that kind of thing. But what we need to understand is the scriptural position on that is those gifts that those other people have that I wish I had or I'm jealous of, they're actually gifts to me. God gave it to somebody else to be a blessing to me. And I need to recognize that and need to thank God for that rather than being jealous and wishing that they couldn't have that gift anymore or that I could rip that gift off from them or what have you. You know, you cut yourself out of blessing and when you do it that way, when you believe that way, conflict is hard to get started. Jealousy is a monster. And so when we understand that, life works so much better. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's when one member rejoices, we rejoice with it. When one's agonizing, we agonize with that one. As a pastor, there's so often times when I go to the hospital and I see a brand new baby and I go, oh man, that's awesome, guys. I'm so happy for you, and I truly am. And then walk two floors up and three beds down, and there's somebody there that just got a death sentence. They're laying there knowing that unless God intervenes, that they're not going to be around long. And how many of you know there's a little whiplash in your heart there, but God gives us grace to do that, and we can do that. And it's amazing how God comforts people and helps people because we're able to do that. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know, we will have our seminar again pretty soon on prophecy and the spiritual gifts. And here's the thing. That is not to be an academic experience. It's to be an equipping experience. You know, if you're a carpenter and you got an empty tool belt, you are useless. If you're a Christian and you got an empty gift belt, you're going to heaven, but you're not taking anybody with you. The thing is, God wants to equip us, not so that we can say, look, I got this stuff. I'm awesome. I can prophesy for an hour without taking a breath. Oh, really? God bless you. This isn't a performance. Let me read it again. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. I would not recommend you starting out prophesying when Jesus is coming back. Prophecy is to be edifying. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what New Testament prophecy is all about. Not necessarily future telling. It can be that. It can also be a word of knowledge that we call prophecy that tells what's going to happen. Those things go on all the time. But the bottom line is, let's prophesy according to our faith. Let's move in that realm and not get ahead of ourselves and not give words beyond what the word of the Lord is giving us. It's a learning process. You know, that's one of the things people don't realize is that when we're ministering, whether it's preaching, which is a form of prophecy, or in ministry around the altars or in small groups, wherever, prophesying over people is not some kind of a tournament that everybody gets to play in. Because people take those things seriously. I know a lady right now that back in the day, someone prophesied over her that she was supposed to marry this certain guy. And she did. She did not love him. And her life and his life were terrible. We have to make sure that we are moving in the flow of what God is doing. And we have to learn these things. These are not things that we just play with. These are serious things, and they're God-given things to minister to people and help folks. On ministry here, it says, verse 7, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. Ministry in this context, or that word literally means service. In other words, I think of Scott Warren a lot of the time because he has a gift of ministry and service, like a deacon. And every week, Scott comes in here. He's been doing it for a long time now. Especially after his wife died, it was almost therapeutic for him. He would come in on Mondays or Thursdays or whatever, and all the stuff that we leave around, and you know, he would come in here and pick up everything and walk through the chairs praying and putting the things back in the pockets and things like that. Now, that's just an illustration of what service is. Service could be any number of things. Anytime you're helping somebody, we call it maybe a ministry of helps, for instance. And that's basically what deacons were in the early church. They had those gifts, and man, they brought sunshine into those experiences for people, and they were joyful. They weren't like martyrs. Well, I'm doing this for God. God said, don't bother. Don't bother. Go home, watch TV. But if we have that gift, we need to use it. And here's why. It's called a grace, actually. Gift is a grace in the original language. When I use the gift that God is giving me and equipping me with, I am supercharged. You understand what I'm saying? When you let that thing go through you that God is sending to you, you feel more alive than at any other time. It elevates your thinking. It elevates your whole parameters of life. And you feel more alive than at any other time. You feel like you finally found it. And that's why it's so beautiful. You know, it is the most energizing thing. You can be dead tired when we travel a lot of times. Man, I remember getting off the plane last time I went to Zim. I'd been traveling something like 30 hours. And the guy that picked me up, staff member that picked me up, said, hey, you know, and it was like 1 a.m, and he says, hey, Pastor Tom's out of town. You've got it tomorrow. It was Father's Day. And so I said, all right. And, you know, I knew if I was supposed to do it, God would give me the grace. And I woke up that morning. I was feeling great. The power didn't even go off. We could get ready for church. And I walked in there and preached to 10,000 people, and it was fantastic. That's what happens. You feel more alive. You feel more energized than anything you've ever known when you start finding your place. And you start leaning into that thing. And the more you do what God is asking you to do, the more he pours through you, because you become a dedicated vessel. And God doesn't waste his new wine. Even if he has to make a new wineskin for it. But people say, well, I'm just not growing. I've kind of... You know, I'm not getting fed. Well, your problem is probably not getting fed. Your problem is you're not utilizing what you're getting fed. Because here's the thing. If my knowledge base continues to expand beyond my obedience base, he that knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. And God's not going to give you a bunch more. He's not going to feed you a bunch of stuff when you don't use what you got. Oh, I know that felt good going in. But it's the truth. We are the most taught church in the world, in America. 24/7, you can get all you want. And yet, we're lagging behind in miracles, resurrections from the dead. We take more antidepressants than any society on the planet. If you have to do it for a while, I understand. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying, folks, that if we are what we say we are, we ought to be going places. Got to hurry here. Ooh, I'm out of time. I'm going to read the rest of it, and we're going to pray. Okay. He who exhorts in exhortation, that's encouraging. He who gives with liberality. If you're a giver and God's put in your hands resources, you will never know the freedom that he wants to give you, and you will never know the increase that he wants to give you until you become a liberal giver. You get it, and it goes right out. God will get to you what he can get through you. I'm telling you, that's just the way it works. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Don't show mercy with a sad face. I can't read all this, it's too long, but let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Sometimes that people think that means he's going to really feel ugly. He's going to feel, I got him. No, what that really means in the context of where it was given, is people didn't have a Bic lighter to light a fire. They had a sensor with coals in it. And when your neighbor's coals went out, he was unable to cook. He was unable to stay warm. And it says, heap coals of fire on his head. When he comes to you, give him a sensor full of coals, which they carry on their head, so he can take it back into his dwelling and heat and cook. Do not, here we go, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man. Folks, there's a bunch of stuff there we got to work on. But it is such a huge opportunity in our culture. Our world right now is waiting to see. They don't realize it, but they are waiting to see the church is real. And God's going to touch our nation. You wait and see. Would you stand? I want to pray over us tonight, and then I want us to ask, I'm asking you to take just a few minutes and take these prayer requests that need prayer, and we've pledged to do so, and gather with a couple, three other people and pray. So, Father, tonight we thank you for what you've accomplished in our nation these last 24 hours. We pray, oh God, that you will help us to be agents of your peace, agents of healing, and agents of hope. We ask, Father, that you give us a heart for people that see things differently than we do, people that are hurting right now, people that are in fear. They've been trusting that which is not trustworthy. And we pray, God, that you will come alive in their hearts and that you'll use us to touch them and literally be a picture of your grace and your love. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.